As I said earlier, our privilege to have Jim and Lois Couch with us. You first came in 79 with the fire, right? Next year. But we've been involved with their lives, and they've been involved with our lives for these past 30 some odd years. And he's going to tell their story. So Jim, come and share with us.
Well, I'm really thankful to be here with you guys again. And I think it's been about 3.5 years since the last time we were through the Bronx. We love New York City and really feel it a privilege to be here with you guys. We now work in a missionary training college in New Zealand. And when I say New Zealand, I want to go to New Zealand. Everybody says that, oh, I want to go to New Zealand. We didn't hear that when we were working in Afghanistan. People weren't saying, oh, I want to go to Afghanistan. Nobody really wanted to do that. But we do get visitors from time to time. We had visitors from this church when we were working in Thailand, and we welcome you guys if anybody wants to come do some work in New Zealand. Let me just say right now, I've been to a lot of places on the planet, and while we look really different from place to place, we're pretty much all the same. We've all been created by our Lord God. We have maybe different color skin, or different accents, or different culture. It's a really very thin veneer. And the people of Afghanistan, the people of the Muslim world, are wonderful people, lovely people. And they have a lostness just like the lovely people on this street who don't know Jesus here in the United States. And I just want us to keep that in mind as we think about world mission that God in these days have brought so many from all over the world. And New York City, of course, has a long tradition of welcoming people from all over the world. And that's going on even in this day more than any other time in my lifetime. And I want to also say that in these days, in the last 10 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than at any time since the beginning of Islam. They're coming in thousands and thousands in different parts of the world. And they're coming because the gospel is being brought to them. In many cases, it's being brought by their own people who have had the gospel brought to them by someone who isn't their people. I want us to keep that always in mind, that we stand in the flow of people who are unlike us, who brought us the gospel for the first time. So let's pray that God will bring the gospel to those still unreached people. About a quarter of the world's population has no chance of ever hearing the gospel. That's a lot of people. There's no Christian around. There's no way for them to ever know about the saving grace of Christ. So while people are coming to our world, maybe in these days God's strategy is for them to be reached, to return to their own people. That's what happened in Jerusalem. On the first day of Pentecost, people were from all over, and they received the gospel and took it back to their own people. May God give us another season of Pentecost in these days. May he use us for his purposes. Now, yeah, I've got some stories. I could go back to my childhood, you know, over in Pennsylvania. I think it would take us a long time to get to the end of the story. I will bring you one story from when I was 16 years old. My dad was a professor at Virginia Tech, and he was a member of the American Phytopathological Institute. I don't think anybody in here maybe is a member of that organization. And they were having a conference in Mexico City. And so the first time I ever went out of the U.S. was to go to Mexico City with my dad at this conference. And I could tell you some stories about that, but one story in particular was when we went to this beautiful new archaeological museum in Mexico City, looking at all of the ancient ruins that have been brought in and things that have been placed around. It's a very famous museum. And we looked through it, and I have a love for history, and I don't know if it goes back to that time, but we were looking for lunch, and we saw this dining room, so we just kind of went in, and not being the culture, not being in Mexican culture, we didn't really know how things work there. We just sat down at a table, and there were other people sitting at the table, and I started to notice that they all had suits on, and they all had little name tags that said Motorola on them. And 16-year-old Jim just got terribly embarrassed, terribly embarrassed. I couldn't think of a worse possible scenario for me as a teenager, and I thought how dumb this is, and how did Dad bring us in here, and why couldn't he take us someplace else, like to a taco stand or something like that? And here we are in the middle of a banquet, and I exuded this at the table in a way that 16-year-old boys can do such a thing. There was a gentleman across the table from me, and he saw all this going on, saw the talk and the body language and stuff, and he just looked at me and said, "You need to just relax. You know, your father, he does a good job working, he's bringing you up, he's giving you everything you need. Don't worry about this. We'll find a way for him to pay for the banquet, it's fine, don't worry. This is not that big a deal." And that dear Mexican gentleman, his words of calming me down have stuck with me all my life, because I realize I will always be getting into embarrassing situations, particularly going cross-cultural or going in another part of the world. And I find that it's so nice to learn how to just quiet myself and relax and not be so anxious about these things. And so today I'm going to reflect on that from Luke 12. And in Luke 12, we have a teaching that's familiar to us from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's account of this teaching. We believe that the teachings of Jesus, many of them were given over and over and over again, and that's why we have accounts from the different Gospels. It may be just a little bit different from another one, and this is just a little bit different from the account in Matthew's Gospel. But if we look at Luke 12, 22, to the end of the chapter, and I'll read it. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, who clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what to seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May God give us grace to understand his word. I see in this passage three major sections that ask us to first consider the ravens. Consider the birds. My wife Lois loves to watch birds, and sometimes I'll say to her, "Oh, what's that one? That's pretty cool." We do not have cardinals in New Zealand, and so I'm still shocked when I see this red bird. We don't really see that color, but we do have a lot of birds in New Zealand, and so it's a great place to come for bird watching. Some of our birds actually don't fly. They kind of run around the ground, and it's you might have heard of our kiwi. The little kiwi bird doesn't fly, poor thing, and it's kind of funny looking. When you think about it, how on earth these birds live and get through life, and there's one bird that's nearly gone extinct, because it takes about, I don't know how long, it takes 5 years or something for them to ever mate, and it just, they very easily can be decimated by predators. But those birds continue to go through life, and we look at all of the birds that are here in America, and we see them here thriving even in the city. And yet we can look upon them and be concerned about how we're going to find something to eat. Now, thankfully, we live in a pretty rich country. And as we've been driving around America, I've been saying two things to Lois over and over again. We've gone about 5,000 miles on the East Coast just now. This is a big country, and this is a rich country. You may not feel like you're rich. You may not feel like you're rich, but you are. You are. There are places that are really don't have as much money and food. But I go back to my thinking about Afghanistan. There's a richness in Afghanistan that money can't buy. There's beauty, there's family life, there's living close to the land. We had colleagues that worked with us that raised everything. They say, "I need to take a couple days off of work, Jim, to go harvest the wheat and thresh it, because we grind our own wheat that we've grown for the flour for our bread." I mean, they're close to the food source there. All right, from farm to table is all within the family. So that actually was the way we were here a couple hundred years ago, right? We were like that a couple, and some of us down in Lancaster County are still like that, right? That's how we were. And in those times, we never talked about poverty and richness on the basis of cash and your bank account. You know, that's a relatively new concept in the history of mankind, to talk about your poverty on the basis of your bank balance. I want to suggest to you that that's a distortion, because I have a feeling that some of those Daddy Warbucks out there are some of the poorest people in the world. They may have a huge bank balance, but they lack relationships. They never laugh. They don't enjoy life. There's a poverty in their life that some of us really can't get. We don't know why they don't have good relationships in life. And so I think when we look at this whole concept of being cared for by God, we need to be thinking outside of, you know, whether I go to the ATM, my son says going to the ATM is kind of like going to the slot machine. Oh, I won. Money came out. You never know if there's going to be something in there. It's not about the money. It's about the quality of our life and the goodness, the food that we have. Afghans are very interesting when they develop. You know, we have things that we say, "Oh, how are you doing?" We don't really mean it. "How are you doing?" And you don't want to know all about their life and stuff. Afghans say, "Have a cup of tea." That's one of their ways of greeting. "Have a cup of tea. have a cup of tea. They don't mean it necessarily, unless they've asked you three times. If they ask you three times, have a cup of tea, they probably mean it. And we've been in some of the most humble of homes with hardly anything, and they have generously provided for us. They, my friends, are the rich of the world because they understand the value of our humanity, the value of sharing. And they don't have that fear, that anxiety that Jesus is talking about. Consider the ravens. I want us to do that when we see birds. When we see the birds, I want us to think about that. I was reflecting on this and went back to look at the passage in Elijah in 1 Kings 17, where it was actually ravens that fed him. There was a famine in the land, and it was the ravens who were bringing him food and meat. I wonder whose picnic they were stealing from. But it went on for a while, and that's how God provided for him. That is how God will provide for us as well. And our anxiety is often about food, but what he does is he even draws us out into the span of life. Did you notice that? He moves from the food that we eat to the length of our life. So there is the idea of having the sustenance that we need. And I believe in our world today, there's quite a bit of brokenness around food. There's people that are having all kinds of difficulties relating to how we eat. And sometimes eating in ways that are harming rather than helping. And so we have all of that challenge that we're facing with food in these days. But I believe God wants to redeem that and bring all of that into focus under his lordship. And in our length of days, I went online a couple of months ago and found this test. And I want to just say that I may not have filled it out exactly accurately on the number of hours that I work out during the week, okay? But I thought, well, I'm going to do this. This is the number of hours I'm going to do. And when I cranked it out and the number came out, I'm evidently going to die at 96, okay? Now, this is very handy to know. It's very handy to know. It did say in the write-up that the last 4 years of my life were going to be kind of difficult for my health, and I may have some health issues in those last 4 years from 92 to 96. And so I told the kids, well, there are four kids. Each pick a year that you're going to take care of me sort of thing and get that sorted right now. Isn't that funny that we sit and work on these kind of things to figure out how long? I could walk out in front of a crosstown bus today. That's over, you know. And the internet was wrong again. But here it is that we can worry about that span of life. We can worry about that. And we need to thank the Lord. Remember how he taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't he teach us to do that? Give us now what we need for now, because the future is really in his hands. And if we can trust him today for our provision, then we're going to be able to look at the future and recognize that he will take care of us then. A couple years ago, when Lois and I left Afghanistan, we were on our way to go to New Zealand. So we're moving from being missionaries in Asia to being missionaries in a Western setting. We had a lot of things to process. And so what we did was we went to Spain to walk along a pilgrimage route called the Camino. It's in northern Spain, and it's been used since, you know, around 800 AD. So it's been in use for a little while. And people are walking down to Santiago in Spain to see what's supposed to be the burial place of St. James, the apostle. Now, I gotta tell you, we've already heard a, you know, disclaimer. I'm not Catholic, but we did pray along the way. We did get some indulgence letters at the end, and we've got those. I kind of use it as an idea that maybe we'll go to business class, you know, in heaven, and everybody else would be an economy. I'm not sure how that works. But the point of the walk was for us, as we walked, to think about today. How do you live in the today? When we got up in the morning, we actually did not know where we were going to stay that night. We didn't know what we were going to eat that night. We knew we had to get to Santiago by a certain date, but we didn't know how we were going to go through the day. We were living in the present. And that was a spiritual exercise for us. Apart from the pilgrimage thing, the pilgrimage was within for us to walk every day in a way that we were thinking about how today we will live. Give us this day our daily bread. And God taught us a lot of stuff about depending on Him and not worrying so much about the future. We prayed about our past. We were praying for the future, what God had for us there. But we were learning that in quietness, we can totally trust God for the future. And He's been faithful. The second to consider is not the ravens, but the lilies. And we love flowers. And I've got to tell you, this time of year, if you drive around North Carolina, now we went all the way down to Alabama, and we were coming back up through North Carolina, and North Carolina, on their interstate highways, have done an amazing landscaping job. There must be at least a gazillion lilies growing in the medians in North Carolina. It's beautiful. All in flower, all so beautiful, and all reminding us of God's glory and how much more beautiful is God's glory than man's glory. Now, New York City, I'm not going to say it's not a bad place, okay? And you got some nice buildings here and some good parks and stuff. One of those lilies beats the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in a building. God's simplicity and intricacy all wrapped up in one. God does such a better job than humans do. We do creative things. We do well in what we do. We have artists that paint beautifully and musicians that compose excellent pieces to God's glory even. But no one does it better than our Lord God, who in the simple creation has that. And this is what I love about the illustrations of Jesus. They're not high ideas that you have to grasp. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. See how they grow. They don't have to keep things in barns. They don't have to have the best stuff. And I want you to know we went to the car we're driving is from a place that gives cars for missionaries. It's a good, sturdy car. Some places I pull in, I feel a little embarrassed. It came pre-dented, but then I thought, well, we're going to the Bronx. So we don't have to worry about, you know, people trying to steal it when they get to the Bronx. It's fine. But you know how this whole concept is of I gotta turn in my phone to get the next one up and to get the next one up and the next one. My son, Josh, when we were living in Thailand, he had a friend that was going back to the States and he was gonna get an iPod. You guys remember what an iPod was? You can look it up in Google and see what it is. If you tell your children what an iPod was, they don't know anymore, see? It's like my kids don't know what an 8-track tape player is. And so he was going to get an iPod, and he said, Dad, if I get this from the States, this guy's going to bring it back, I can have anything printed on the back of it. What should I have engraved on the back of my iPod? He said, love not the world. So Josh wrote that down on the order thing, love not the world. And sure enough, he got his iPod and it had love not the world engraved on the back. And how long did it take before he dropped it and the screen cracked? And there he was already prepared. Love not the world and the things of the world. That's what happens. And I remember whenever I bought a new car, I just thought, you know, I should just take a sledgehammer and ding it in a few places. Because it's just going to happen, isn't it? It's just going to happen. You can't keep that new thing that long. And we all know about buyer's remorse. We get look so good at the shop, and then we get home and we say, oh, really, should I have spent that much? And we have all of this concern about what we wear. And I'm talking about our cars as something we wear. Because we do. We have our status. We have our identity wrapped up in the clothes we wear. Now, Jim and Lois are not exactly known as slaves to fashion. We'll stop at the nearest Goodwill. Lois shops at the Goodwill. I go to L.L. Bean. It's a different standard that we're working from there. But she gets her L.L. Bean from the Goodwill. But that idea of how we want to look, how we want to present ourselves, it's all about us having this quality of life. We looked at length of life, and Jesus said, don't worry about the quality of your life either. Don't spend all your time worrying about those things and having anxieties towards those things. What you need to do is look at how God creates in the simplicity a great beauty. And so he uses Solomon, who for his people could have been the example of the best. I don't know if today if he would use Kardashian or something like that, but something that they could relate to, that had everything. They have everything. And those lilies are more beautiful than that. God's work, as he does in us, creates something that's so beautiful. I remember there was a documentary made by a guy named Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a BBC correspondent, and he went to Calcutta in the days when Mother Teresa was just being discovered. People knew, find out what she was doing. And when he actually was an atheist and became a believer through what he saw at Mother Teresa's work there. And as they went to, they had their first meeting to do this, and then as they got up to go, she said, well, let's make something beautiful for God. And that became the title of the book that he wrote, Something Beautiful for God. It's a nice phrase. How can I be something beautiful for God? I love how you sing hymns sometimes. We used to sing a song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. What an outrageous thing to say. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Would we dare to pray such a thing? To create a lily, so to speak, out of our lives that would be something that would draw people through the fragrance of Christ. That's often what happens in Muslim ministries. You don't have the opportunities to, you know, do a Bible study, but your ministry is living a life where the fragrance of Christ is drawing those to himself. And through us, Christ can be seen. So we saw the consider the ravens about the food and the length of life. We saw consider the lilies about our adornment and our quality of life. And then Jesus says, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. Because God's going to give you a kingdom. And so your possessions can go to the needy. The things that you have, you can be generous, outrageous in your generosity. And then you can be looking at treasures that are not of this world, not in your bank account here, but in heaven. We say that there are no pockets in the grave clothes, right? That you can't take it with you. That all of those, and then some cynical people will say, well, I just want to make sure that the last check I write bounces, sort of thing, to live a life so that they use up all their money. There's that kind of attitude. But you can't take any of that with you. But what you will have is if you live for Christ and put it into your treasures are in heaven. Where those treasures are, that's where your heart is. When it's in my new car and then it gets that dent in it, I've lost my treasure. There's nothing that can damage anything that we have in Christ. Nothing can take that away from us. And so we have that wonderful example. Well, I want to go back just a few chapters, because we'll take a look at an example from Jesus' teaching. And it has to do in Luke. I want us to think that when Luke is putting his book together, realize that God's Holy Spirit guides the writers in the text that they're writing, but also guides them in the editing that they do. How they put the different stories together will teach us a lot about that. And there's a story that comes before this actual teaching of Jesus's. We don't know exactly the time frame between them historically, but Luke puts that together, and we have the story of Martha and Mary in Luke 10, 38 to 42. And Luke 10, we know this story well. I'm sure heard teachings on it many times before. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So in this reflection that we're having today about anxiety, you can be doing good stuff, and you can be doing it for Jesus, okay? So Martha's in the kitchen for Jesus, friends. She's not in there for herself. She's cooking those bagels up, and they take a lot of work, right? And I don't even know how they toasted them back in those days. They got it. The bagel's the most complicated piece of bakery, isn't it? You got to boil it, you got to bake it, you got to toast it. Has all of that complication, and she's not getting any help from the sister. See? So she's going to Jesus, say, "Tell her to get to work." She's sitting here, just sitting around like she's a man, just hanging out and listening, right? Yeah. And you know what? That's such a remarkable thing, that Jesus welcomes her into that place of sitting at his feet, because that's actually what it meant to be teaching or be learning from the rabbi. She was there as one of the disciples, sitting at his feet and listening to him. You know, Jesus could have really been heavy with Martha. I don't think his voice was mean. I think it was quite tender towards Martha. Because he says, "Martha, Martha." It's not, "Martha, Martha." We sometimes think like that when we got those kids, you know. My younger brother was adopted, and he got to choose his own name when he came over to our family, and he gave up the name he had at the orphanage because he was so tired of hearing it, like that, and he wanted to hear a new, fresh name. That's not how Jesus was speaking to Martha. He was longing and pleading with her, as he does with all of us who are moving off track. "You're anxious and troubled about many things." And I don't know about any of us today. I know I have some anxieties. I got some challenges that I've been faced with. I do love this quote. I'm sure you've heard it before from Mark Twain. "I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." See, the idea is that you think you're going to have all this trouble, and you spend your time before the event having all the anxieties about it and worrying about it. And then you look back and say, "Hey, that wasn't that bad. I spent all that time and energy wasted in those anxieties." And I don't know if you've got one of your kids in your worry pocket, or you're worried about your job, or you're worried about something that's going to happen. Do you have anything there that's going on in your life, I want you to remember these three things. Consider the birds, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. Fear not. Fear not. May God give us the grace. Let's just close by just stopping to reflect how we can apply this in our lives. What are those things that we may be anxious about at this moment? Can we move from being the Martha into being the Mary? Can we just sit at Jesus' feet and lay them out? Is it a child of yours? Is it a relative of yours that's struggling with some sort of disease? Is it an economic issue that you're facing? Is it some besetting sin that's troubling you? Is there something in your life that you are anxious about? Can we bring those to Jesus? Let's be quiet a minute and just take a time to bring those and lay those at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we do acknowledge that you are a good God. You've taken care of us. We acknowledge that you've given us what we need daily for our lives. We also acknowledge our tendency to not trust you for the future or not trust you for that thing in our life that we don't know which way it's going to go. Would you please, by your grace, give us faith to hope in you, be at peace in our hearts. Take away our anxieties and worry and fear and replace it by a confidence that you are our good God. You love us and you will do that work in our lives. You will perform it until the day of your return, that you're working within each one of us. May you mold us to be people that receive that work in our lives. May we be ever mindful of your goodness and give you the glory for that. In the name of your dear Son, amen.